Come, Lord Jesus, be our guest. And let these words be yours and blessed. Amen. I'll start off with a confession. I've always had a difficult time with the Beatitudes. You know, the Matthew 5, 1 to 12, Jesus opening lines of the Sermon on the Mount. I mean, I know it's a part of the Bible that the entire world at least is vaguely familiar with. You know, right up there with the Ten Commandments, 23rd Psalm, Lord's Prayer, maybe Parable of the Good Samaritan. But personally, just reading them, I've never really gotten into this part like I've gotten into some other parts of Scripture. Which probably explains why in a third of a century of being a pastor, I've only preached on this passage twice. 1984 and 2002 of the period. Maybe it's because, you know, all this sounds like a bunch of campaign promises. You know, all the good things that have-nots are going to have if they follow the right person. And it's easy, especially this time of year, to get rather skeptical about that. Maybe it's because it's not really all that clear what being blessed is. And I don't think it's helped by modern translations, which change blessed to happy or fortunate. Because, quite frankly, the people Jesus is talking about here are anything but happy or fortunate. And they're not exactly the kind of folk I want to hang with. You know, it's like, gee, what a lot. I mean, just check these guys out. Would you want to be with them? The poor in spirit, they're always depressed. Mourners, you know, someone who just lost through death, someone they cared about. The meek, you know, those nice guys that finish last. Those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Kill joys that leads the fun out of life. The persecuted. Isn't it fun to hang around somebody so paranoid who thinks everyone's out to get them? The merciful. Easy marks in a cold, cruel world. And peacemakers. Well, peacemaker sounds pretty good until you try to do it. Jesus does not say that these people are happy or fortunate. He says they are blessed. And if this is not just some sick joke on his part, and it's not, maybe we should try to figure out what's really going on here. So I started thinking, what if Jesus wasn't making grandiose promises or calling for some radical social upheaval or just giving this simplistic equivalent of there, everything will be all right to those who know it isn't. What if all these transitions from one thing to another that he's speaking about were things that had already happened? And he was reminding the people who were listening to him their part in his story. And he does so by including them in his story. I came across these words in the introduction to a kid's book. It was so captivating, I decided to order. But it's the Jesus Story Bible by Sally Lloyd-Jones. And here's how she introduces children to the Bible. The Bible isn't a book of rules or a book of heroes. The Bible is most of all a story. It's an adventure story about a young hero who comes from a far country to win back his lost treasure. It's a love story about a brave prince who leaves his palace, his throne, everything to rescue the one he loves. It's like the most wonderful of fairy tales that has come true in real life. You see, the best thing about this story is it's true. There are a lot of stories in the Bible, but all those stories are telling one big story. The story of how God loves his children and comes to rescue them. How awesome to be a part of that big story. And I think that's what Jesus is doing here with the Beatitudes. He's talking about people in his midst listening to him who have been rescued by that. He's talking about things that had already happened to them because the kingdom had come into their lives. And he's including them in that kingdom. He's including them in his narrative. Surprise! Jesus is saying, your story is important to me. So important, I'm making it part of my story. Let me tell you how I got to thinking this way. I was reading in the morning, something I do as kind of a ritual. Get up, you know, about 6:30, 6:20, and then put on a coffee and then read some book for about a half hour or so, some part of it. Let's do it every day. Most of the books are theology, but they're not always that way. And I was reading this new book called Viral by Len Sweet. Len Sweet was my advisor for my doctoral dissertation, and he's always doing things with words and kind of juggling them up. And I thought, you know, it's really good. So he was explaining in this book, Viral, his new concept called simplexity. And he goes, to experience the presence of God is to live in simplexity, an unfathomable mystery of absolute sobriety and yet giddy intoxication. So to know God is not to banish mystery in your life, but to deepen it. I stopped and I pondered and I go, whoa. And I underlined those words. And this is really cool. And I took a sip and I keep reading. And then I came to the next paragraph, which said this. One of my students, Nobel laureate Ted Moeller, coined the phrase, give me mystery or give me death. I don't ever remember saying that. But suddenly, I'm reading this book, published and sent out, and I'm in it. It's like, wow, this is cool. This is really what it's all about. And then I had to really wake up my wife and tell her. That's what I picture Jesus doing in the Sermon on the Mount here. How he's affecting those crowds on that windswept hill, looking right at certain people, alluding to their specific situations that are now behind them. Their stories. The poor in spirit. They were once devastated by life, but now excitingly filled by the kingdom. The mourners. Those who found comfort and now are able to comfort others. The meek. You didn't even ask for a thing, but suddenly you are rich beyond measure. And he goes on and on down this list, calling upon everybody's experience that is there. They're not promises. They're not a call to revolution. They're sermon illustrations. And I know I sometimes do that. I'll tell a story about someone I've met here, and I know most of you are probably thinking, who is that really looking around? Is that me? Is that him? Whatever. And sometimes you can guess and know who I'm talking about. Sometimes you can't. But the people I'm talking about know that I'm talking about them. And I think they kind of appreciate being included into it. Not my family, but everybody else. It's Jesus saying, this is history. And history is his story. He also makes us our stories. And we're all in this together. Because when you really boil it down, every one of these beatitudes that Jesus lists are things he will endure, he will experience for us. Because he would be poor in spirit, praying drops of sweat in the Garden of Gethsemane. He would mourn his friend Lazarus cried in his grave. He was meek. He didn't resist the rest. He didn't speak a word in his defense. He hungered and thirsted for righteousness like no one that ever was on this planet. He was merciful. The very reason he came into this world. He was pure in heart, saying, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. And he was the world's foremost peacemaker, making peace between Almighty God and a sinful world. But above all, Jesus was a master at telling stories. He taught with story. He healed with story. He loved with story. He forgave with story. He died and rose again so that his story, we can see, goes on to eternity. And we're part of it. So that by the end of the Beatitudes, this whole list, when the voice and the tense changes. And he said, and blessed are you when people revile you and persecute you and do all sorts of evil things. He's showing us. He wants us to realize that our story, our part in his story, is still being played out. And sure, we may have some rough and rocky passages ahead. We may be only minor characters in the grand drama. But because the focus is history, we know the future ends gloriously. There's a segment that CBS News has. If I ever had a really dream job, it's this, by Steve Hartman. And Steve Hartman would go to the whole concept is everybody has a story. And in the early days, he would go to some small town in America, go to a phone booth, pick up a phone book, and point it out, and go to that person. And obviously, that person always had a story. Doesn't do that anymore, but I think it's more because there's no phone books and phone booths anymore than anything else. But the idea that everyone has a story is powerful, because everyone is the story. Somewhere between Once Upon a Time and They Lived Happily Ever After, our identity is formed. And we know all the stories that make up that tiny little dash between our birth date and the day we die. We know every single detail. But since most of us aren't famous or influential or eccentric enough, we know that nobody else really cares about all those details but us. But God cares. He cares so much, he writes those details into his story. That's what makes us saints. And that's what makes this day our day. You know, I realize that often the term saint can be just as misleading as the term blessed. And we conjure up ideas of a saint being some goody-two-shoes or a pious monk or a Mother Teresa type. But really, when you boil it down to it, saints are just those people who have recognized themselves in God's ongoing story. And they realize that being written into that story is not anything they have done. They are the recipients of God's attention and grace. And it still changes their outlook to everything else. And it starts with baptism. And Amelia is going to show us the way right away. Where everything changes. In baptism, we take our dry clay that we're made of and add water, which makes us pliable, makes us changeable, makes it so God can mold us and fashion us into his own image. Everyone who is baptized into Christ has put on Christ, Paul declares, and that makes it a new creation. We're made part of the story. We're changed. Change the story, you change everything else. And we remember in baptism. And remember, again, when you think about it, the root means to make something that was separated part of the body, to remember it, to remember us. So I see in this passage I heard over preach on, Jesus reminding us that no matter what we do, no matter what happens to us, we are still always part of his story. Spoiler alert, we're the ones who get rescued in the end. How about that? Part of God's story. What a blessing to be written into that. Especially knowing the end. And they live happily ever after forever. Now, in peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus for life everlasting.